As we come to consider this passage of Scripture this morning, we are all familiar with the life of Saul, as we have said. Saul was a man who was anointed king of Israel. And if you turn back there to 1 Samuel, just back a few chapters to chapter 8, you'll find that there the nation of Israel have expressed their concern to Samuel the prophet that they desire a king. If you look at the opening verses of chapter 8, you'll find that they gather together. And in the verse 5 of that chapter, they say, "Behold, thou art old," this is to Samuel, "thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And here we see the nation of Israel, up until this time, have been governed by the God of heaven. And God has used the instrument of prophets and of judges. The nation of Israel now begin to look around. They look at all the heathen nations that are round about them, and they see that they have kings. And so they come to Samuel the prophet, and they say, "Samuel, well, your sons are not the same sort of men as you are. They're not following after God. Give us a king." And Samuel spends some time with the nation of Israel. He brings the matter before the God of heaven. And as you read that chapter 8, you'll find that Samuel brings the matter before the Lord. And he returns and he has a message for the people. He lays before them the changes that a king or a monarch will make to the land. He warns them that when they take to themselves a king, that a king upon the throne would affect their families and that their children would be taken to serve. It would affect their finances and that they would be taxed year by year. It would affect society in the land and that they would have a vast army. It would affect every aspect of their life. Their desire for a king was not merely something that would not affect them. It would have an impact upon every individual within the land. They were warned. And in the closing verses of chapter 18, if you look there at verse 19, after Samuel has said all of this to them, we read, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And here we see a nation, and in essence, they have rejected God. They have rejected God's rule and God's control over them. They want this earthly king. Samuel, as God has led and guided him in the chapter 9, he's gone and he has anointed this young man, Saul, to be the next king of Israel. Or as the term is used in the passage, he's been anointed to be captain. If you look at chapter 9 in the verse 16, Samuel is told who he's to go and see, and he says, the Lord says to him, "And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel." So Saul was going to be anointed to be a captain, to be a leader, to be a guide for the nation of Israel. And as we come into chapter 10, that's the background that is before us. Saul has been anointed. As he's been looking for his father's donkeys, he's went in search of him. He's come and spoke to the prophet. The prophet was Samuel. Samuel has taken him aside at the feast and poured the oil upon his head. And he is anointed that he would be the next king. And as we look at chapter 10, you'll learn that this anointing has been kept quiet. It's not something that is widely publicized. It's been kept quiet and discreet because everything is not finished as yet. God has told Samuel to anoint this man, but there is to be a public gathering. And this chapter 10, as we come to it, it brings us to that public gathering. As we said, things were not broadcast. It was kept quiet. The matter was at this time just between Samuel, between the Lord, and between Saul. And you'll notice that even in that matter, Saul has to be careful. Because as we read the chapter, you'll notice there in the verse 15 that he has a family member, an uncle, and he's keen to know what happened. He's asking Saul, "Where were you? You went out looking for the donkeys. What kept you?" And he says, "We met with Samuel." And then the uncle wants to know, "Well, what did Samuel want?" He's prying into Saul's business. And yet as we look at this chapter, we see the discretion that is in the mind of Saul here. We see that he is no fool. While his uncle, his family member, is trying to get a bit more information, Saul keeps it to himself. There is a time to keep information to yourself. This man only wanted it to be a gossip, and evidently Saul knew the character of his uncle. He knew the nature of the man, and he wasn't going to give him any information that he didn't need to know. And what instruction there is there for you and I as well, that we are not to be those that are gossips, we are to be those that are be careful as to how we speak and what we say. The psalmist David, in Psalm 141 in the verse 3, he says there, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." And so as we view this passage, we see at this particular point that the general public know little or nothing about Saul being chosen as the next king. And it is this part that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the selection of Israel's first king. This was a high day for the nation of Israel. In the week that has passed, there's been much said about our queen and about her long reign and about her coronation and all of that that took place. It was a historic occasion. And as we read the scriptures, this is a historic occasion for the nation of Israel. And we want to focus your attention upon it this morning, and we want to notice some truths that are to be found within this passage. And as we look at the selection of Israel's first king, I want you first of all to notice the message for the people. Samuel gathers them together. Samuel, as we've said, has anointed him with oil, but he wants the nation of Israel to gather together. And as you read the passage, you'll find that's what he does. He sends out that call. In the verse 17, Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. Mizpah was a very important place in the history of Israel. And as they're gathered here, Samuel speaks. And as you read down through the words that Samuel has for the people, there are two thoughts that are brought out. Two predominant thoughts that he brings to the nation of Israel. And the first thing he draws to their attention are the many blessings that God has bestowed upon them. And if you read that verse 18, you will see that mentioned. Here Samuel highlights to the nation of Israel, God has been good to you. God has delivered you from the place of bondage. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you through the wilderness, and there he provided food and he provided water. He cared for you every single day. And as you read the record of the children of Israel as they go into the land of Canaan, you'll find that the shoes upon their feet had not waxed old, neither had their clothes. Those clothes, those shoes that they had, they did them for that time in the wilderness. God was good to his people. He blessed them in a practical sense. He had blessed them in a spiritual sense in that he'd given them the law, the Ten Commandments. He'd sought to teach them and sought to instruct them. He'd given them laws for society. He'd been good to his people. And here as Samuel comes before them at this particular point where they're going to anoint a king, he wants them to look back. He wants them to consider their past and to count the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. He's brought them to liberty. He's brought them to blessing. He's helped them to root the enemies out of the land of Canaan that they're now in. God has been gracious and good. That's why we sang that opening hymn, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." Because you and I, as we look back on our lives, as we look back on the history of our land, we see the hand of God at work. We see that God has been gracious. God has preserved this little country for the preaching of his word. He's blessed us with a gospel witness in this land in which we reside. He's blessed us as individuals. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to be able to come to the house of God and there to worship God. There are lands today, and you don't need me to name them, where Christians are meeting in underground churches, where Christians are afraid to come to that place of public assembly lest their lives are taken or they're cast into prison. We have freedom. We have liberty in this land, and while we often complain when there are restrictions replaced upon it, yet we ought to rejoice in what we do have. We ought to give thanks to God as individuals. We too ought to be mindful of all the blessings that God has given to us. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you can thank God for your salvation. Perhaps you have a home, a family, a job. All of those things are blessings from the Lord. And we need to take stock of our lives. You and I, as God's people, we need for a time to stop and to consider where we are and to be thankful to the God of heaven for all that he has given to us, for every blessing that he has bestowed upon us. The hymn writer says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." He's done much for us practically. And yet today, for the saints of God, you and I are clothed in Christ's righteousness. You and I today were accepted in the Beloved. We're adopted into the family of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a blessed place we have. You know, when we stop and consider that, it puts everything else into perspective. Sometimes we have a hard day. We have a hard week. Maybe situations come and they're difficult to cope with, and our minds can be in turmoil. And yet as we sit and begin to think of what God has done and the blessings that God has given to us, it helps to put everything in right perspective. And here God speaks through his servant Samuel to the nation Israel. And he advises them on this particular day to look back, to consider all that has been done for them, and to be mindful of what Jehovah, that covenant-keeping God, has done for his people Israel. You see, they were a people prone to forget. Sometimes we're prone to forget. We forget the good things. We forget the blessings. And all we see are the difficulties. All we see are the hardships and the trials and the tribulations. But we ought ever to remember what God has done for us and how he's seen us through those tribulations and those hard times. But here, as Samuel speaks, not only is there that exhortation to look back, but as we look at verse 19, we see there is a rebuke. Because this faithful prophet of God, he says to the people this day, you've rejected God. You've not rejected me as prophet. Yes, my sons have not lived up to what they ought to be, but it's not me you've rejected, it's the God of heaven. What a solemn rebuke this was for the nation of Israel, that after they considered all of God's blessings, Samuel says you've rejected him. You can see how he planned this message. How he puts it in order, that he focuses their mind upon the blessings and then says that for all those blessings you've received, you've rejected God. You've exercised ingratitude. You're a thankless people. They despise God in this rejection. That word rejected, it means to abhor, to despise and reject something. And that's what they've done with the God of heaven. They've said to the God of glory, we don't want you. You're loathsome in our sight. What a solemn challenge that is to their hearts. You have rejected the God of heaven. He's despised. He's minimized. He's loathsome in your sight. That was what Samuel was saying to people. Despite all that he'd done, they'd rejected God. And you know, we live in an age today where there are many and they reject the God of heaven. Men and women that are unconverted. They hear the message of the gospel. They hear of a Savior that died on the cross of Calvary. They hear of one who loved them. One who shed his life's blood that they might be saved and know eternal life. And yet they reject him. We read of the Jews there at the judgment hall. And when they were given the choice of having Christ or Barabbas, they said, away with him, crucify him. They didn't want Christ. You know, friend, in this meeting this morning, if you're unconverted, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting the God of heaven, that one who has graciously provided you with breath in your body, that one who graciously undertakes for you day by day. You're saying, I don't want God. I want my own will, my own design, my own desires. Instead of a people here who ought to have reverenced God, instead of a people who ought to have fell on their faces and worshipped the God of heaven, they're a people that despised him. Not only have they despised him by this rejection, but they've disregarded their blessings. Samuel uses the phrase, if you look there in that verse 19, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. Samuel's saying, God intervened in your affairs. He doesn't say here God sent his angel. He doesn't say God sent his messenger. But it says who himself. In other words, God took a particular interest in their lives. God took a particular interest in their trials, their tribulations, and he saw them through it. Child of God, what encouragement that is for you and I. Even as we think of that phrase, that he himself, that God himself takes an interest in your life and mine. And yet they rejected him. They disregarded his blessings. They were more interested in the nations round about them. They were more interested in what Egypt could do. They were more interested in the Assyrians. They were more interested in idolatry than they were in the God of heaven. Tyre were a people. And they were a thankless people. No thought, no regard for the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. And they wanted a king. Here Samuel has a very solemn message for the nation of Israel. A message that hits to the very core of what's going on. You don't want God. You want to push God out of your life. You want to push God out of society. You want a king that he might judge you, that he might lead you, that he might rule you. You don't want God. And how we need to be careful that we don't have that attitude. How you and I, as men and women, as Christians today, need to be careful that we're always submissive to the mind of God. How we need to be careful that we don't have that attitude that I know better in all of these things. And that by our actions and by our decisions, we're not rejecting the God of glory. This is what this nation did. But secondly, I want you to consider here in this passage the choice of the people. As they gather at Mizpah, and we find that there is a process here for the selection of a king. And as you read the verses there, you'll find that they have a particular order. If you look at verse 20, it says, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And as you read those verses, you'll see that there is an order here. And this choosing of a king, it's not a haphazard exercise, but rather the people come before tribe by tribe, or the heads of the tribes come. And the high priest is there, and with the Urim and the Thummim, those two objects that are used to make decisions, he was able to choose a tribe. And then the families were brought, and a family was chosen. You see the same pattern in Joshua chapter 7. You remember whenever Achan sinned, when he took the Babylonian garment, or those things out of Jericho, and hid them under the tent, and the sin was made known, they brought the tribes before the people. They were brought before the priest. And Achan's family was chosen. And here's the same pattern been used. Lots were cast to see which tribe the person was from. The high priest was involved. And here we see that there is a selection process. And you're maybe wondering, well, why is this done? Samuel has already anointed Saul. Remember, the public don't know that. Remember, the general community were not aware of what has taken place between Samuel and between Saul. And this has been done in the public eye, that all might see. But there's nothing hidden in this. It might be seen to be open and to be transparent. But the people aren't able to say, well, Samuel went and spoke to this man. Samuel has chosen him. No, they're to see that it's God's man. This is the man that God has chosen. Likewise, when Saul would not give his uncle any details of his conversation with Samuel, you see here he's trying to keep this process clear. It's not going to be influenced by family favor or any of that. It's going to be transparent, is the word that's used today. It wasn't going to be prejudiced by anyone outside it. It was to be clear. It was to be done in the full sight of the public community. And you know, as you think upon that, we're reminded that when God calls a man or a woman to his particular work, God makes it clear. Saul didn't have to go out to the middle of the people and say, I'm going to be the next king. He allowed due process to take his place. And as it did, you'll find here that Saul was the man that was selected. You look at verse 21. It says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So due process had been done, and Saul is selected. So here we see for men or women today, if God is speaking to your heart, if God has put a burden upon you, God will make your talents evident. God in his own time and his own way will bring you to the forefront of the people. That's what he did in the life of Saul. He brought it out. As the tribes were examined, as the families were examined, here Saul was revealed that he was to be the next king. And a public confirmation will always follow God's choosing of an individual. You think of Elisha and Elijah, how Elijah takes the mantle and he throws it upon Elisha. He was to be the next prophet. And then when they met with him, they saw that he had the power of God upon him. He was God's man. You think of Peter. There on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God had come down on those people and many were saved, it was evident that Peter was a child of God, that he was God's preacher, God's man for that occasion. So here we see in this process that God was identifying that Saul was to be the next king. God, by public example, was elevating this man to the role that he would hold. For the congregation, it was giving them what they deserved. They wanted a man. They wanted a king. And as Samuel views this man Saul, it tells us here in these verses that he was one who was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a man who physically stood out. And this appealed to the carnal mind of the people. They wanted a king who was like all the other. You think of Goliath. He was the champion of the Philistines. Why? Because of his stature. The other kings were men of stature, men who were skillful in battle. This is what Israel wanted. They said, we want a champion, as it were. We want a king, one who stands out. And God gives them their desire. You see, when men and women turn their back upon God, when they go against God's plan and God's purpose, God gives them what they desire. And then they suffer the consequences. You and I, as the saints of God, we need to be careful what we do. We need to be careful in the choices and the decisions we make. Here's a people, they rejected God, they wanted a king. Samuel warned them of the effect a king would have upon the land. They said, we don't care, we want him anyway. And God gives them the man, Saul. And as you read the life of this King Saul, you'll find that as he was a man chosen by the people, they wanted a king who was a champion, he was a carnal man. His mind was not on the things of God. His mind was on the things of the flesh, elevating himself, getting money, getting prestige, getting fame. Those are the things you see in the life of Saul. So you and I, as God's people, we need to take heed from what we learn in the Word of God. We need to take heed that those choices that we make are in accordance with the mind of God. But here, as we think of this gathering, not only did it confirm God's choice, but it confirmed for Samuel the prophet, the man that he anointed, this was God's choice. It was clear, it was brought to the mind of the people, they've got this man Saul. And Saul was imperfect. You and I today are imperfect. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if the people were expecting Saul to be a perfect king, then they were foolish. You see, he is an imperfect man. You and I today, we recognize that we are imperfect. We never get a perfect church. We never get a perfect society. There's some today and they move from place to place and they're looking for the perfect church. And as one has said, the moment you walk through the door, it's imperfect. It will never happen. But what you and I are to do today are to live in obedience to the command of God. Israel here, they desired a king for all of the wrong reasons. They get a king who is imperfect, evidenced in his life, evidenced in his reign. God gives them what they desire. But I want you to notice something else here in this passage. I want you to see not only the choice of the people, but I want you to consider the search of the people. We see they've went through the due process. Tribe of Benjamin has been taken. The family of Kish has been taken. And Saul's identified as a man to be king, but he's nowhere to be found. They go looking for him, and he's not there. And you have to look at this chapter and wonder, where is he? Saul knew that he was to be the king. Samuel had spoken to him. Samuel had anointed him. He'd watched the process taking place. And yet when they go looking, he's not there. The verse 22 says, he could not be found because he had hid himself among the stuff. Saul's hiding here, it gives, I suppose, an indication of humility. And yet we have to be careful with humility because this was a false humility. Saul was hiding here not because of a humble heart. Yes, he may have felt a great sense of being unworthy to the task. He may have felt inadequate for the task that lay before him. But it almost seems here that he's trying to shirk his responsibilities. He knew, as we've said with Samuel, that he was to be the captain. He was to be the leader. He was to be the king. And now he's hid. He doesn't want to live up to the task that God has called him to in this particular place. That's why they had gathered at Mizpah. He couldn't run away. He couldn't hide. And to you and I, as we look at this situation, you have to ask, how dedicated is Saul to the people here? Yes, we understand perhaps fear and trepidation, but he should have brought that to the Lord. And you and I, as God's people, we are fearful. There's nothing wrong with being frightened. There's nothing wrong with being unable for the task that God has called you to, but God gives you the ability. God gives you the things that you need, the talents, the abilities that you need. God is there to help and to assist. Here's Saul, as we look at him, he's hiding. He's out of the road. His dedication is not what it ought to be. And you and I, as we think of this chapter, we realize Saul here was going to miss out on blessings. If he was seeking to hide and not take up the job, he was going to miss out on the blessings of God. You think of Gideon. Gideon, that man, that farmer, and there he was thrashing the corn, trying to keep it hidden from the Midianites, and God called him to be a leader. And Gideon said, I'm the least of my father's house. We're the least of the tribes. We have very little money. We're of low standing. How can I do it? And yet God used him. And God used him mightily. Can you imagine how Gideon felt that night when they went down with the 300 men into the camp of the Midianites? Can you imagine how he felt as he smashed the pot and the lamp blazed, and as he blew the trumpet and saw the people running? What a thrill it brought to his heart. How it encouraged him and strengthened him. And you know, sometimes we don't want to step forward, and yet the Lord uses these things to encourage and strengthen his people. That's what he did with Gideon. He encouraged him. He strengthened them in the things of God. And if God is speaking to your heart about doing something for him, then be obedient to him. Saul hid. Don't hide. Go forth, and the Lord will be with you. If the Lord's calling, if he's prompting, we ought to go. We ought to be willing to act in obedience to him. As you look at the passage, you'll see that while Saul hid himself, he didn't get away. Because the people searched for him, and more importantly, the people prayed here. And it's good to see this in this passage. Saul has been selected as the king, and they pray. They ask the Lord to guide them. Where is this man? And is that not what you and I should be doing today? Saul was lost, it would seem. And they're praying for a man that is lost. And this is the responsibility of every child of God, to pray for the unconverted. You and I that are here today that are saved, are we praying for the unconverted? Praying for family members? Praying for neighbors? Praying for those in the locality, those within the church that know not Christ? That's our duty, to pray for them. Here's the people, the nation of Israel, and while they've rejected God and choosing a king, yet we see here as Samuel addresses them, their hearts are touched, they're praying for him. And you'll notice in the closing verses of the chapter that prayer goes even further, and that they're willing to support Saul, and they cry out, God save the king. They want to help him. And you'll notice something else, a small thought on this, as they pray, they search. Sometimes you and I can pray, and we need to pray, we ought to pray, but our prayer requires actions. The people prayed, God gave them an answer, and then they searched. So you and I, as we pray as God's people, our prayer is to be accompanied by our actions. If we're praying for that family member, if we're praying for the neighbors, the friends, then put actions to it. Invite them along to the meeting, offer to give them a lift. Offer to bring them in. Put legs to our prayers. The Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. We're to pray, but we're also to be active in our prayers, that men and women might be brought in under the sound of God. And that affects every aspect of our prayer life. When you and I pray regarding sickness, it doesn't mean we don't go to the doctor. You still have to go. You have to avail of the medical facilities that are there, that God will give them wisdom and direct them. Here's a people, and they're praying. Praying for this man who was lost. Praying for their king. Praying that he might know God's hand and God's blessing upon them. And as you look at this chapter, what an encouragement it is for you and I to pray. To pray not only for our king, and as we think of the queen in this particular week, to pray for the royal family. To pray for those in authority. That's what the scripture tells us. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Here's a man, Saul, and as we look at him, he needed the prayers of God's people. And you and I, as we look around us today, we're to pray for those in authority. We're to pray for royal family, that the Lord would save them. Pray for the unconverted around us. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Maybe you're lost. You're out on the hillside, wild and bare. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come and put your faith and trust in Him and know Him as your own and personal Savior. This was a historic day for the nation of Israel. They were choosing a king. For you, it is a historic day when you come and make peace with God. When you confess your sin, recognize that you're a sinner, that you're bound for hell, that there is but one way of salvation, and that is to be found in Christ. And you come on bended knee, and you cry out with one of old, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you not come and do that today? Yes, we speak of an earthly king here, but there's a heavenly king. There's one who is the King of Kings, is a king of your life. Christian, is a king of our lives today. Are we submitted to Him in every aspect? You know, as we said in a previous chapter, Samuel reminded the people of the impact a king would have upon them. It would affect them as individuals. It would affect their homes. It would affect their finances. It would affect their business. You and I, when we submit to the King of Kings, it affects all of those things. As God's people, if we're saved, it affects us as individuals. It affects our homes, our families, our business, our finance. It affects society. And it ought to. Are we of a truth saying today, King of my life, I crown thee now? Is that our prayer and is that desire? I pray today that each of us would be submitted to the mind and to the will of God. Challenge for my heart. Challenge for each heart here. That in everything we do, we're doing what God would have us to do. And we are where God would have us to be. Here's Israel. They reject God. They choose a king. They do that which is wrong. May we today not reject the God of heaven, but may we count our blessings. May we consider what God has done, and may we permit that to stir our labors for the Lord. Often as you think of what God has done, it stirs you to do more. Stirs up our evangelism. Stirs up our love for the Lord. Stirs up our labor for the Lord. Might that be the case in each of our hearts. As we take stock of what God has done, might it stir us to be active and to be busy in the Master's service and to seek others and to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning.